Just in passing, I want to say too that we have a website. It's bluelakechurch.org, and we have an archives of different messages, not only myself, Terry, Nathan, Brother Daryl, John Ming, many people that have come in and shared the gospel and their messages. And if you can go on, you can go on there and you can click on there and hear those messages. We encourage you to do so and tell your family and friends. And I always give this invitation to. I believe I have the Holy Spirit, and I believe God teaches me and what have you. But I'm a man; I can be wrong. You got to hold me accountable, right? I think that's one of the problems in a lot of churches is that people are not held accountable, And we got to look to the Word of God for our source of truth. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the Book of 1 Corinthians once again, we are going to. Be going to verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 20, start off initially here. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts, the wise, that they are futile. Brother Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, this really is an interesting subject to some people. To other people, would rather not even broach the subject, because we all too often, again, put the wisdom of this world in application in our lives rather than the Word of God, don't we? This is one of the reasons why we have to, as it says in the book of Romans, that we need to change your minds, unwind your head, rethread your head and unwind your mind, so to speak, when it comes to the gospel message, because the ways of the world most of the time are not God's ways. Remember, he told the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so I always like to come back to what is thus says the Lord, It's his way that we have to look at and not the ways of man. And we see, that a lot of times churches will begin to try to implement the ways of the world into their church services and into the actual government and the running of churches and what have you. And this might surprise some of you and shock some of you considering what we see on TV and television ministries and things like that. But you cannot manage a church the same way that you run a business in this world.
No.
Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use some good business principles behind the scene and paying the bills and taking care of utilities, because these are things part of being a good steward. I was very saddened when One Way Bookstore closed down. And when Natalie and I found out they were going to close down, we went into the store and we had developed a good, friendship with the owner. And we asked her why that they were closing down, because they seemed to be doing a good business. Why was the doors being closed? And she told us that it was because many churches had so many outstanding debts, they just seemingly refused to pay, that they could not keep the doors open any longer. That's why they closed. And she thanked us for paying promptly our bill all the time. She just wished that everybody would have. And I found it very sad that, because this is what brings a reproach upon these churches, but especially upon the Lord. They didn't pay what they owed. And they were purchasing things like things for vacation Bible school and for Sunday school curriculum and study guides for Bible studies and what have you. But folks, when you don't pay your bills, that's building with the wrong church building materials, you might say. Again, paying promptly, I believe, is being a good steward of what God's charged you with.
Yes.
And And so in some aspects of business that should be, that are of the world, should be adopted as far as when it comes to the governance of the church. But there's a difference between the literal operation of the church and the business aspect of the church, even though each one should be on the foundation of God's word. And there is a wisdom that's of the world that works for the world, folks, but it does not work for the church. Because God doesn't run on the same principles that the world does. Just the opposite. Remember when Jesus said, if someone comes and smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek? What does the world say? No. Beat the devil out of him, right? No. See, it's a different principle. The world depends upon promotion and prestige and the influence of money and bringing in important people, you know, celebrities and things like that. And, you know, that we, as we watch TV, we see this especially in television ministries, the evangelists, you know, they rely on a lot of these things. And what they should be relying upon is prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, humility and sacrifice and service for others. That's what Jesus did, and we're to be imitators of him. But you'll find the church that imitates the world in its structure might seem to succeed for a time, but literally when it comes to the time when they're judged for their works, those things will be burnt up. I'm not going to say this. I'm going to say it once, and I'm not meant to offend anybody if you like this ministry, but I saw something that just irritated me. It just seemed like such a baloney to me, you know. This one ministry came out with this cube that you can press, and it gives you some inspirational words that it says, but they're not words from the scriptures. They're just, it's like, you know, what do they call them? Inspirational teachers, you know, out there, you know, and it reminded what, you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of remember the old eight ball that you would shake, you know, and you get a message. You know, how about let's open our Bibles and look in our Bibles. What is thus says the Lord? You know, we don't need this stuff. This is gimmickry, you know. And a lot of people buy into that stuff and they think, oh, that's so wonderful, so blessed and what have you. But again, if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's just one of those things that's going to be burned up when the day of judgment comes. Okay. In the book of Acts, you'll find that the church didn't have any of these so-called secrets of success to make them succeed and to bring in numbers, what have you, into the church. As I've said, I've visited a lot of Bible bookstores, and I've looked at a lot of the different books that different people have written. I've seen books about how to build your church or how to increase your congregation, things like that. And folks, the truth is the early church didn't rely on those things of the way the churches are relying on today. They relied upon the Word of God and through the power of prayer. And so oftentimes people says, well, the church is not growing. It's not getting bigger. I'm telling you that that's not necessarily an indicator of unsuccess. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, when he talked about the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know you have little strength, but you have this. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Doesn't sound like a lot of people. I think that's what it's talking about. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And I believe God wants, you know, quantity, but I think he's more interested in quality. Amen. And so we must consider these things when we look at scriptures like this. These, like I said, this church in Acts, they didn't have any of those gimmicks, you know. They didn't have, you know, a lot of money and things like that. Remember Peter said to the man who was crippled, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, and you know, the leaders in the church that day, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they took note that these were unlearned men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. They didn't have this special education of some kind of accepted Bible school or seminary, you know, that so many accept as being something that is really what is needed. I look at people like A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer didn't go to Bible school, didn't go to seminary, and yet what he preached and what he taught are taught in those schools. He spent time on his knees. He spent time before the Lord. Amen. And he applied the word to his life. They didn't have time for attendance contests, or they didn't bring in celebrities to boost attendance or anything like that. Yet they turned the world upside down. Because they were led by the Spirit of God. Now, how many of you believe that God has a specific plan for each church? I believe that. I do believe that. But people a lot of times override that to give in to the wills and ways of the world. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." God's working in every church. He has a will for every church. He has a will for each and every one of us. But just like when you have to discipline yourself to go and lift those weights, and you got to discipline yourself to do those sit-ups and those push-ups and things like that, it's gonna demand some effort on our part too, you see? Now, I know a lot of people read this and they think that our salvation is dependent upon our works and what have you, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what God has placed in your heart. You need to do that. You need to do it. It's important for a pastor or a church leader to seek the mind of God for his wisdom in the everyday operation of the church. In verse 19, it warns that a man's wisdom basically was only going to, all it's going to do is trap someone. And he quotes from the book of Job. So I want to look at Job and look at it in its context. Job chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. It says, "He frustrates the devices of the crafty, and so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, and from the mouth of the mighty and from their hand. And so the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth." So again, I think this is talking about getting back to what God says and trusting in him rather than the ways of the world. Paul again quotes from the book of Psalms in verse 20, Psalm 94, verse 8 through 11. "Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise?" Again, what is Paul talking about? Talking about being wise, right? "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? And he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man." I would say even mere man, that they are futile. So we see the church must be willing to be identified with the needs of the world, but we must not imitate the wisdom of this world in our efforts to reach people who are in need in this world. And Paul wanted these Corinthians to know that, again, there was many things done in the name of God that will not stand the test in the day of judgment. Those things will be burned up. They will be saved, yet as by fire, it says. And so they're building with inferior building products based on their standards and not God's standards. Now, there are many works that seem to be of high quality because Satan is a deceiver, isn't he? Yes. The Bible says he appears as an angel of light. We talked about this in Sunday school. And, he even warns the church, he says, "Take heed that that light that is within you be not darkness." And folks, I truly believe that people pass off things that they think is the word of God, but it's really the ways of the world. And they believe in those things. And we have to, we have to have a willingness to be able to admit when we are wrong. You know, one of the things that I find is so fascinating, I say fascinating, I guess a better word would be, one of the things I find so, depressing, that's a good word, is when people hold on to things that they've been taught in Christianity from childhood and from different denominational doctrines that don't agree with the Word of God, you know, and they hold on to those things. And it's hard for them to admit, Mom and Dad was wrong. It's hard. I realize that. But again, you know, the Lord, he spoke to me a verse of Scripture one time when I was thinking about these things. And it's in the book of Romans, I believe, somewhere. It says, let every man be a liar and let God be true. Amen? We've got to come back and believe what God's Word has to say. And when people are doing things and working outside the will of God for their lives, I'm telling you, folks, those are the things that are going to be burnt up. And this is a reminder to us, I believe, too, that God does not honor our works just because we're sincere and because we're hardworking. God honors the work that He has assigned for us in our hearts and in our hands. Amen? So when we use human wisdom rather than God's wisdom, you know, one of the things that's bound to happen is bound to create division within the church. Because you have in most every church those who are truly walking spiritually, but you also have those who are sometimes even put in positions of leadership who are walking carnally and worldly. And folks, they do not mix like oil and water does not mix. And this is what creates division. But it's not always just those who are in leadership. It can be those in the congregation as well. They get so impressed with their own wisdom. And I made a statement one time on Facebook that usually a lot of times people who argue with about the Bible have never read the Bible, you know? Yeah. And so a lot of times people are impressed by their knowledge and their training, for example, from colleges and universities of the world and what have you. And they'll come to the pastor and they'll come to the leadership and those who teach, and they want you to implement their ideas into the church. But folks, what they are in fact doing is they are trying to usurp authority that God has given to those who are in leadership. Hebrews instructs clearly in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It doesn't mean it's going to lose your salvation, but it means that you're going to lose your reward. God wants you to be profitable in that you know, abound with the rewards that he has for all of his people. But at the same time, this does not mean you have to venerate your pastor and worship your pastor as though he's somebody that can't be wrong. And Paul's challenging the Corinthians to be wise in the Word, and he challenged them to recognize the fact that human wisdom is foolishness with God, and it should never, ever, ever supersede the wisdom of God. And when church members live by their human wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, again, like I said, it will always create division in the church. And it's of utmost importance that the church keeps the Word of God first and foremost. Maintain that unity within the church. We have to study the Word of God and practice the Word of God, because when we do, again, that's when you truly become wise. Over the years, I've had people come to me and make suggestions. I say, you know, I feel. And I usually stop them right there and say, you know what, I'm not interested in how you feel unless you show me a biblical basis for what you're feeling. Now, if somebody comes and shows me a scripture and stuff, I listen to them, you know, and I hear what they have to say. And I mull those things over, you know. And like I said, I'm a man. I could be wrong, you know. But I believe if every believer looked to the Word of God, you will find this one thing is so true about it. It is the ultimate and most important unifier of the body of Christ. Amen? It's the truth. Now, I've shared with some of you before about this. I had a woman come to me one time, and she said to me, if it weren't for the music, I don't think me and my husband would come here, because you teach things that are just over our heads. You know, tell me how you really feel, you know? And this would have really bothered me and made me think, well, am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? It would have, except, you know, this woman was a babe in Christ. But The problem with that was that they'd been Christians for over 40, 50 years. And they had attended another church, started coming to this church. And I simply told her and said, pray for me, you know, because, you know, when you're a shepherd, and especially when you're a shepherd, God's flock, you've got mature sheep and you've got baby sheep. The baby sheep are on milk. The mature sheep should be eating meat. And if you're just given milk all the time, the mature sheep are going to be malnourished. And so it's a balancing act, you see. We had another lady who came to me one time. She was a babe in Christ, and she told me, you teach things that are over my head. You know what I told her? I told her, I said, just keep coming and keep hearing, and someday you're going to get it. Light's going to come on. You're going to understand it. You know what happened? Later on, she came to me. She said, you know what, Brother Carey? You were right. I want you to think about this for a moment. How do babies begin to walk and talk? By watching their mother and father and those around them, right? Eventually, after having it being repeated over and over in their minds, in their sight, they begin to do it. And I think the same principle applies spiritually as well. You may not understand everything that you hear here this morning, but again, keep coming, keep listening. Keep getting into the Word of God on your own. If you're only feeding yourself on Sunday, you're doing yourself a disservice. Just like if you only ate one meal a week on Sunday, what would happen to you? Yeah, you'd probably get malnourished. See, these ladies, in their minds, they were speaking wisdom. But it was a worldly wisdom. Remember, Jesus said to those, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone come and teach you the first principles. And you have need of milk and not solid food, meat, it says, so that you can discern. This is those who, by reason of use, have their minds set so that they can discern both good from evil. And that's why it's important to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And again, there are too many people who attend churches who think, well, what I don't know won't hurt me. You know, I'll just stay a babe. You know, I'll be content with that, you know. The Lord said, let us go on to perfection. And that word perfection can be interpreted maturity as well. God wants you to grow in knowledge and understanding of who He is. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2-5, preach the word. He didn't say just preach milk. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things and endure affliction and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is vitally important within every church. Verse 21 through 22 says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present, things to come, all are yours. Again, the members of the Corinthian church were glorifying men, and of course, this made sense to them according to human wisdom. But again, I want to share with you, what does the Word say? 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Old Testament, Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glories, glory in this. Listen, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen. That's pretty clear. And so the church was being divided because of all of this. In chapter 1 and earlier in the chapter 3, Paul had spoken against church members having special loyalties not only to him, but Apollos and Cephas, who was Peter. And now these three were important to the church, but they were getting them out of their assigned role and character that God had designed for them. They were not to be worshipped. And the folks, there's a lot of preachers that want to be worshipped today. And that's a wrong promotion. They deserve to be loved. They deserve to be respected because they are sent by God to teach and to preach the word. And, you know, these men, particularly, they taught the same things. And they were meant by God, again, to be there, to be sources that would lead them to a place of unity and not division. Divisions developed, you know, around Paul and Paulus and Cephas due to the spiritual immaturity of the church members. In other words, they didn't have a good working knowledge of the Word of God. And because of this immaturity, that, you know, again, they began to boast in not only themselves, but one another. And, you know, it caused the church to be divided in so many different ways. And Paul wanted them to know that they should rejoice in what they had gained from Paul and Apollos and Peter and the influence that they had on their lives. As he said, all things, they belong to the Corinthians. These things were given by God for their good and for his glory. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, he even said the things of the world can be used for your good. So Paul also tells them that Christians will one day possess the earth in a richer way. You know, we have good things now, but we're going to have even more abundance. Christ has given us life more abundantly now, but they also have eternal life. That eternal life is theirs. And he even mentioned death. He said that even death belonged to the Corinthians. And I believe what he's talking about there is that, and again, this is supposition on my part, but I truly believe, if you look at it contextually, you know, what it's talking about is that death is something that every believer has overcome. Jesus conquered death through his resurrection from the dead, and all Christians who die in him will pass through death as a master of death and not as a slave to it. The only thing death can do for a Christian is transport him into the presence of Jesus. How have we obtained all these things? In verse 23, he answers it. He says, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen? And having the right view of Christ in the church is an important cure for all divisions. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that all Christians are the property and the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of a church denomination, not of a building or any of those things, but of Jesus Christ. All of this belongs to the Lord. All of us, one with another, belongs to the Lord. But again, if we don't have the right view of Christ, again, it will create divisions in the church. Denominations were born out of this fact. I should say denominations were born out of the ignorance of that fact. I know a pastor who I love dearly, who, because he belongs to a particular denomination, will not have fellowship with anyone who is not of his denomination, which is Pentecostal. And I love him to pieces. But I want you to consider what Romans chapter 14, verse 9 says, 1 through 9. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The doubtful things are things that are in the gray areas that the scripture doesn't have a lot to say about. One believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. Let him who eats despise him, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God has made him able to stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself, nor no one dies to himself. For if we live, or we are the Lord's, and if we die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of the, both the dead and the living. Now, I truly believe that this brother, this pastor, he thinks he's right in his separation. But folks, it causes disunity. By separating himself like this, it can cause discord amongst the brethren. And, you know, Proverbs 6 and 19 says that's one of the things that he hates. It's one of the seven abominations that he hates. Verse 19 says, the false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. So, who is it we are to fellowship with? I believe it's anyone who calls himself a brother. Amen? Anyone who says that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that people that come along and say Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that's who we're not to have fellowship with. Amen. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen? The only time we're to forsake fellowship with somebody who is a brother is if they're walking in open sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Remember Jesus when he ate with sinners and tax collectors. You know, how are you going to witness to people if you don't make yourself accessible? But even at that, you better be prayed up and you better know it's God's will, because it can easily get caught up in those things if you have a weakness there. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, another believer who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In other words, you can't have that deep fellowship. For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, if you read what Paul said later on about a man who was committing fornication with his father's wife, He told him, you know, you guys separate yourself from him, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's for his good. Amen. But later on you find this man repented and wanted to come back, and they were kind of, you know, iffy about it. And Paul said, no, receive him back. It's sufficient for what you've done. It's good enough, you know. Receive him back, at least he be swallowed up by overmuch sorrow. There's an old saying, only Christians shoot their wounded. We've got to be very careful, folks, because there are people who are believers who've done things that they shouldn't be doing, and they have been cast out by the church and regarded as being unredeemable. There's nobody who is without the possibility of redemption. And when somebody comes back with a repentant heart, you receive them into fellowship. Amen. Remember the old saying? If not by the grace of God, there go I. Amen? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more with you by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And the third step is that if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And then the next step, if he refuses to hear the church, let him be unto you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you've got to separate yourself from them. So again, why does the Lord want us to maintain unity? Well, it's because the first principle of warfare is what? Divide and conquer. That's what the enemy does. He tries to divide God's people. Because he knows if he can divide God's people, it sure makes it a lot easier to conquer them. But if we stand together, folks, we are able to withstand the test of everything that comes our way through the Lord's strength. Kind of reminds me of that illustration of the redwood trees. Redwood trees don't have a deep root system. And I think that really speaks to us in a way that we're not supposed to have a view of this world as though it's our home either. Let's put deep roots down or anything. But we're to be like these redwood trees who grow together in what's called groves. And they grow together, and the way that they keep themselves standing and how they mature to be such tall trees like they are is that they interlock their root systems with one another and help each other to stand. And they can withstand just about any wind as long as they're in a thick grove like that. So you see why unity is so important within the church. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Endeavoring. How many of you are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? You see, when we don't do that, we're not pleasing God. Plain and simple. One of my favorite preachers is Tony Evans. And this is something he said. He said, "One of the greatest experiments when it comes to nationality is the American experiment. The American experiment is unique because of its intentionality to bring people from all walks of life, from every nation, under the banner of a single flag, and to intentionally seek to bring across to these shores people from all kinds of other nations that would make up a union called the United States of America. This experiment brought people together who pledged allegiance to a single flag, even though their backgrounds were different, unique, and dissimilar. We acknowledge our differences by annotating our original heritages to our current nationality with terms like Irish American, Swedish American, Polish American, African American, or Hispanic American. These introductory phrases cites the uniqueness of these folks. The last word cites the unity and whatever I am uniquely based on regarding my culture, history, and background, or previous location, I am under the American banner. There was, in this experiment, an attempt to have the United States, even though the people seeking to be unified were totally different. What the American experiment represents from a culture, historical, and geographical perspective to this nation, the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, people from different backgrounds, cultures, and perspectives, all pledging allegiance to the cross." Brother wrote, "If a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone's playing the same position. It does mean everyone's going to the same goal line. If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument. It's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same parts. It's because they're adding their part to make the same song. It's the goal that produces the unity. Unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with the same purpose. Each and every one of us have different qualities, different things that we can add to the body of Christ. Amen. We're not all the same, but we can have the same purpose. Amen? Amen. To bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?